Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we look into your word tonight, Lord, we are trusting, Lord, that you will speak to us. Lord, this is your word, Lord. Lord, these words are inspired by you. Lord, they're God-breathed. They're your words, Lord, and they must be spiritually understood and discerned, Lord. And Lord, in our flesh, we can't. But Lord, you've given us of your Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand, we can apprehend and take hold and apply, Lord, the truths in your word, Lord. And so we look to you, Lord, to guide and direct our time. Lord, thank you for the time of worship that we've had, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in our midst tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, I always pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. You are our Lord, our Redeemer, our Rock. And Lord, we love you and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're going to begin a study tonight through the book of Deuteronomy. And you're going, Deuteronomy, man. I know. When I first started studying this book years ago, I kind of thought the same thing, because I was going through on our Sunday night service up in Washington. We were going through the Bible, and we'd read a couple of chapters a week, and I'd comment a little bit, and then we kind of had that model that we took from Pastor Chuck, and then Sunday mornings we would take a portion of that, and I would do a message. And you know what? This book, just of all of, I love all the Bible. This is one of those special books, especially of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of Moses, all written during Israel's wandering in the Sinai desert. Genesis, of course, deals with the creation, the beginning things, dealing the creation up to the time of Joseph and Israel living in Egypt, in the land of Egypt. Exodus tells of Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh in Egypt to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Leviticus further amplifies the law and the details, the rules, the procedures for worship. Numbers tells us of the wilderness wanderings, and Deuteronomy is a series of messages given by Moses to Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land. Now, the title Deuteronomy literally means the second law, but it's really a transliteration or a misunderstanding of a word. Literally, the Hebrew title for this book, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce the word, but it means these are the words, and it's taken from verse 1. These are the words of Moses. And it's more accurate because this is not a second telling of the law. Deuteronomy means a second, the second law or the second telling. But this is an exhortation to walk now in obedience to God's commands. It covers approximately a 40-day time period, the last 1.5 to 2 months of Moses' life. You know, this is his last words, his last address to the children of Israel. They're on the edge now of the promised land. This is the new generation. The previous generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They failed to believe the things that God had promised that he would do and he would be able to deliver. And so when they got right up to the promised land, and Moses is going to recount all this for us, they failed because they looked at their circumstances rather than the God that is over all the circumstances. They had turned away 38 years before this, and this is now the new generation. So Moses is going to encourage Israel to go in and possess the land. Now, he speaks not as the lawgiver here, but he speaks more as a prophet, applying and giving application of how this law, how these ordinances, how these commands should interact with our lives. See, Moses was preaching the law to Israel to impress God's word on their hearts. David said, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee," in Psalm 119. And we know that to be true as we dive into the word, as we take time daily, I hope, to spend time in the word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. We move from a head knowledge, hopefully, to a heart knowledge. And as we grow in the Lord, we find those riches that God brings forth at the time that we need. Those times that we're going through rough times, maybe the times of joy as well. And God will bring those things. Last night, I was telling Pastor Bob earlier, I had a very fitful night. And there was a lot of things on my heart and my mind last night. And you know what kept going through my mind? The song I just sang. Therefore, we shall not wear. And that led me to Philippians 4, 8, 9, you know, actually 6, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard like a sentry your hearts and mind. And then, you know, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, those things, those are the things that we should dwell on. And thankfully, the Lord has planted those things in my heart. So at that time when I needed it most, he was right there, bringing it to my remembrance. Moses' goal was to get the people to renew the covenant that they made at Sinai, but not just renew it, but to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. See, it was only by unreservedly committing themselves to the Lord could the people hope to enter into the promised land, to conquer its inhabitants, and ultimately live in prosperity and peace. Moses was a great leader, wasn't he? I mean, we think back and we look at, you know, it was him, it was Moses and Elijah that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration appearing before Jesus. No one else, we're told in the Word, enjoyed a closer communion with God. Exodus 33:11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." He was mightily used by God. But as we'll see, Moses had been disobedient to the command of God, and God would not allow him to lead Israel into the promised land. And we won't take time tonight. We'll refer to it as we go through and we come to those portions. But you can read Numbers chapter 20, and you can get some good background there. But Moses had misrepresented God by implying God was angry with the people when he wasn't angry. When they cried out for water, when they cried out because of their thirst in the wilderness, God gave Moses instructions, go speak to the rock. But rather than speaking to the rock, he struck it like God had told him the first time to strike the rock and the water would gush. Well, when God told him to speak the rock and it would bring forward, now by striking it again, it was a he disobeyed God. And Moses is going to refer to that later, and we'll deal with that later. But these are Moses' last words to the children of Israel before he died. And if you can see, and as we read this, Moses' heart and his longing to go in with them is shown. You know, here he's brought them through the desert, through the wilderness. He's brought them right up to the edge of the wilderness, edge of the promised land. They sin by not obeying, and then he has to wait with them for 40 years while that generation dies. And he's been there. He's been like a mom to them. He's been like a father. He's been, you know, everything that they need as God's personal representative. And now he can't enter in and enjoy what they're going to enjoy. This is a much more personal book than any of the other books of the Pentateuch. As I said, he speaks not as the lawgiver, but as the prophet. And he wants the children this next generation to understand the importance of being obedient to the Word of God and to understand the cost of disobedience and unbelief, even using himself as an example. And so he recounts this new generation, their own history, God's hand of delivering Israel from their enemies, relating Israel's deliverance from being slaves, God's supernatural protection and presence in the wilderness, that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud, and his presence to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He desired that they would each have their own personal relationship with the Lord, that they would learn to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And we'll see that in this book, chapter 6, verse 5. So really the theme of this book is love and obedience, or love and the proper response to love is another way. It's interesting to note a couple more things and then we'll get into it, but this is probably his favorite book. Jesus quoted more from this book than any other Old Testament book. When tempted by Satan in the wilderness, each temptation Jesus deflected with a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. The first time we hear of God's love in the Bible is in this book. It's amazing. You go through Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and I'll read a quote here in a minute, but it's like love is not mentioned, I think, but 5 or 6 times in the sense of God's love to his people, where here you'll see it over and over again, God telling the people. Here's a couple of examples. Deuteronomy 4:35. Moses says, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire." And verse 37, "And because he loved your fathers." First mention of God's love for his people. "Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day." God is saying something in this book that he's never said before to the children of Israel, never said before to us. This is the beginning. The motive behind everything that God did for Israel and the motive that everything God does for you and I is love. It is his love that motivates him to allow trials to come into our life, to allow good things to come into our life, blessings, to allow us to go through times of being corrected by him. The motivation God has is love, and that comes out in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people." But verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you." God didn't call you and I because we're so special, we're so wonderful, but because he loves us. "And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And Deuteronomy 7:13 says, "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you." God is faithful, and he's going to show that he is faithful, and he will come through with his promises. G. Campbell Morgan, it's a rather long quote, but I think it's good. He says the word love as indicating relationship between God and man occurs only once in Exodus, when God declares that he shows mercy unto them that love me and keep my commandments. And as indicating relationship between man and man, once in Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The word love, he adds, is a lonely stranger in the first four books. Now we see, you know, Jacob having that love for Rachel and wanting to endure. But this is talking about God's love for us, God's love for his people. He adds, everything is changed in the book of Deuteronomy. Its supreme and overwhelming message is that of love. To understand this will enable us to state the permanent values and to deduce the living message. And they are this. First, that God's love of man is the motive of his government. And secondly, that man's love of God is the motive of his obedience. We need to keep that in mind as we go through. And as we see God allowing things to happen, we've got to remember God is a God of love. And God is allowing things, not because he wants to, you know, be angry or be mean. It's because of love. And when he calls the people to obey, to respond, and that word to obey really comes from the root word in Hebrew, to hear and listen, to respond. And he wants that to be a response out of love. I don't think Moses could have written this book at the beginning of his walk. This is 40 years in the wilderness, walking with God, meeting with God, to now where he has an understanding of what God is all about. This is the friend of God telling them, here's the commands. There's a series of three or four, some say six messages, sermons, however you want to break it out. They all break it off differently. But I like that my outline is going to be basically chapters 1-4, what God has done for Israel. And we'll look at chapter 1 tonight, and then we'll do 2 and 3, maybe 4 next week if we get to it. What God expects of Israel as a result is chapters 5-28, the largest section. And then what God will do for Israel if they will obey, chapters 29-30. And the consequences if they will reject him and fail to obey, chapter 31 to the end. So as we walk through really briefly here, and then we'll get started, chapters 1-4, Moses first tells them what God has done for them. Israel's part was to be in response to what God has done for them. It reminds me of Paul's approach in Ephesians, where chapters 1-3, Paul lays out all the heavenly blessings that God has blessed us with in the heavenly realms. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says, therefore, walk worthy. Moses uses a very similar response, a similar pattern here. Chapters 1-3, what God has done for us. Chapter 4 through the end, our response to God's grace. And that's the same for him in Israel. So, Father, once again, bless your word. Chapter 1. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. And so Israel had journeyed 40 years on this 11-day journey. 126 miles approximately. Now, some wilderness experience was legitimate. but most was unnecessary, and it took 40 years because of their unbelief, because of their fear of the circumstances. Unbelief so often disqualifies us from the enjoyment of the promise. It cuts us off from the blessing of the promise. We say, no, Lord, I can't believe that because the circumstance is too great. And so we end up not acting, not obeying, not walking the way the Lord has called us to walk. Israel's wilderness experience, the purpose of it, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through 5, Moses says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, God knew whether they would keep his commandments or not. He's humbling them and testing them so that they would know whether they would follow his commandments or not. Verse 3 said, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." There's the purpose of the wilderness wanderings, that they would know, that they would be humbled, that they would come to believe. The nature of it is long. 40 years reminds us of the patience of God. Someone said, "The great wheels of the divine purpose move slowly, but they move surely." God has his own timing. The nature of it is also severe. They had times of hunger, times of thirst. And God could have easily prevented this. It's good for us sometimes to feel the pinch of need, to be in that place. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times," talking about his infirmity. "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly," Paul says, "I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometimes it's good for us to feel that need, to have that concern, to feel that hunger, to have that pain, that thorn, or whatever it is, so that we might draw closer to God and have a greater dependence upon him. It's when Jacob, wrestling with God there at Peniel, and he's wrestling with God all night, and God, the angel of the Lord, you know, he says, "Okay, let go of me now. It's day. I need to go." And Jacob says, "No, not until you bless me." And it says that the angel of the Lord touched the hip. And from that point on, Jacob walked with a limp. He was a changed man. He was altered physically, but more importantly, it was a picture of how God had altered him spiritually and in his heart. Sometimes God allows those things to bring us to that place where he wants to really get to our heart. And so he'll allow something to come physically to where we're more dependent upon him. Israel enjoyed blessings while in the wilderness. They had that bread from heaven. God fed them with manna. Their clothing was preserved. I mean, it's wonderful how far a very little will go when the blessing of God is in it. Jesus speaking to his disciples when they were wondering about, you know, "Hey, we forgot to take bread with us," you know, and he says, "Hey, don't you remember the loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up?" I think we still have that picture up there. Remember the loaves. Reminder that the Lord is able to supply all that we need. That's in Matthew 16:9. Their feet didn't swell. Man, my feet get sore at the end of the day. There, I have to take off my shoes. As soon as I get home, I put on my Birkenstocks. And it's like, okay, man, I'm much better. Man, can you imagine? For 40 years, their feet didn't swell. He gave them the ability to walk in his ways. His presence was with them in the pillar of cloud and the fire. He had that threefold purpose: to humble them, to prove them, to test them, to reveal their inner character, and he wanted to teach them. Our true dependence isn't upon bread, it's upon God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea was that place where Israel believed the report of the unfaithful spies. I mean, they were the 10 that came back that had the bad report. And they rebelled against God by refusing to go into the land because they saw the giants. But notice that Moses reminds them that this happened after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Moses reminds them that they had already had victories over giants and fortified cities. There were some 66 cities, I believe, might be 61, I forget now, that they conquered, and they were high-walled cities. And you remember Og, when they described him, that his great stature is shown by the dimensions of his bed of iron that was like 13 and a half feet, 14 feet by 6 feet. He was one of the last of the Rephaim, who are associated in the Old Testament with an unusual height. We'll look more about the Rephaim in a bit when we get later to that part. But Israel's great fear, David Guzik said, when they first came to Kadesh Barnea and the opportunity to enter the Promised Land was that they would be crushed by the military prowess of the Canaanites. But when the new generation trusted God and went forward, God immediately gave them victory over two pagan kings, Sihon and Og. And the victory was ready as soon as Israel was ready to receive faith. You see, God has already led you and I through victories, through battles. There's things, you know, so often we forget. I remember our brother, can't even remember his name now, but I remember him, used to come every week, Robert. He would come every week and he would clean the church. And he would talk to me when he would be here and he would say, you know, hey, God has done things in your life. Publish it. Remember it. Write it down. Remember what God has done in your life. Because one day you're going to go, what am I doing here, Lord? And God will use those to bring to your remembrance that, yeah, he was faithful then. And I was overwhelmed. I thought that was a big trial. This is a bigger trial, but God delivered me then. He can do it now. God is doing that in our lives. So verse 5, chapter 1, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. Go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if you think about what land that Israel now occupies, that's a small part of what God had promised to give them. Far much more. He was ready to give them. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. When it says Moses began to explain the law, it comes from the idea of to dig or to mine deeply. Moses is not just explaining it. Moses is expounding on it. Moses is what we would say, you know, he's giving an expository message on the law. And he really wants to mine out the riches of what God is wanting to speak to his people to prepare them to enter. The commandment of God, you've been here long enough walking in circles. It's time to go in. Time to possess. Now get moving. I mean, that's basically what it's saying. In verse 9, I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. So now Moses is looking back. He's recounting their history. This is dealing with the first generation. They were ready then. God had already given them victory. He was ready to just open the door and let them go in. And he says, and I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today as the stars in heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear you problems, your problems and your burdens and your complaints? And so as he's recounting their history leading up to their refusal, he explains that, you know, he was overwhelmed. You can see this in Numbers chapter 11. As he experienced a crisis, when the people complained again about the food God had provided, when they complained about this, you know, Moses needed help. And so to help Moses bear the burden, God directed him to appoint 70 elders to assist him in bearing up and under the pressure of leading the nation. So this was God-led. Moses, you need some help. And he says, verse 13, choose wise understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So under God's direction, leaders were chosen. Numbers 11 tells us that these elders had a precious function. Numbers 11, 16, they were to stand with Moses, to have the same spirit as Moses, and to bear the burden of the people with Moses. See that through Numbers 11, 16, and 17 primarily. Once selected, Moses then instructed the elders in principles of righteousness, leadership, so that they might bear some of the burdens. And so, you know, here is a picture of really the philosophy of ministry that Calvary Chapel has adopted. Pastor Chuck raised up men that he would pour into them. Likewise, like-hearted men that had the same spirit, the same desire to teach the word, to go forth and to make disciples of men and to bear the burdens with him. And so that's why pastors have assistants, and that's why we have elders, and that's why we have stewards, because Pastor Bob can't bear everything alone. And so we have those things in place. And so when issues come up, they can be addressed, and then if they need be, then they get escalated. Verse 19, so we departed from Horeb, and we went through all that great and terrible witness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Again, go up and possess it. Here you are. God in his faithfulness enabled them to cross the lands of the Amorites. And he says, let's do this. Let's go. Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. This was the critical moment for them. It's been a little more than a year since leaving Egypt, and they were at the doorway of the promised land. They're ready. It's ready for them to take by faith, if they won't give in to fear or discouragement. But, verse 22, every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Now, Numbers doesn't tell us that they came to Moses to request the sending of the spies. We have kind of a new information here Moses is telling. Moses adding a little bit, but looking back, perhaps with regret, because in Numbers it just looks like it was Moses' idea. But evidently it was the people brought the idea, and Moses, you know, it seemed good to Moses. Again, Dave Goose adds this. He said, God had told them that the land was good. Unless they did not believe him, there was no reason to confirm it on their own. God had told them that they would take the land and defeat the nations living there. Unless they did not believe him, there was no reason to take a look at the enemies and see if God was somehow up to the challenge. I mean, isn't that the truth? God tells us, you go forth, I will be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. At the time when you need it, I will put my word in your mouth. Don't be fearful. Go out into all the world, preaching the gospel. Make disciples of men and women. Well, I don't know what to say. If you're in the word, if you're prayed up, you go in the spirit and God will give you what to say. God will provide those things. But no, I want to spy out the land. Oh, I don't. All those things, we second guess God. We are just like these Israelites, aren't we? Or am I the only one? I think God wants to show us as we go through these things in our own heart, our own lives. Lord, what am I doing? Lord, where am I selling you short? Where am I not believing you? Lord, where am I saying, well, I believe you, but let me see it first. Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents. We'll come back to that. They were murmuring in their tents. And can you imagine? Okay, so there's what? Conservative estimates between 2 and 3 million people, right? And, you know, all the, you know, tents. Have you ever gone camping with several people? You know, several different tent camping, you know? You can hear what they're talking. Maybe, you know, you can't necessarily hear maybe what they're saying, but you can hear the. And you're going, oh, I wonder if they're talking about what, you know, what. The murmuring was going through. You complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. One commentator says, you cannot rebel against the word of God without ending up in the wilderness. Look at the horrible things they're saying about God. That he hated them. This is the God that provided for them in the wilderness. This is the God that caused their feet not to wear, their shoes not to wear out. Their feet didn't swell. This is the one that caused caused water to gush forth from the rock. Not once, but twice. The one that provided manna. Yeah, they had to go out and gather it, but it was food. In the wilderness. He provided quail when they complained that they didn't have any meat. Their concept of God was wrong, and a wrong concept of God will always lead to wrong decisions. If God is for us, Paul says. Who can be against? No one. Neither height nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things in the past. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. And if we lose sight of the fact that God is good and that God is love and that He desires the best for us, then we need, it's Romans 12:1. A reasonable act of worship is to respond to God. They never took the time in all their wanderings, in all their journeying, to meditate on all that God had done for them. You see, God was laying down for them a foundation of progressive faith. He was showing them, teaching them little by little. It's the same thing He's done and He does for you and I. Look back, if you've been walking with the Lord for any number of years, and you look back to some of the things that God dealt with you, and God endured with you, and brought you through, and you see He was teaching you all along. Again, I'm going to read that verse in Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. But we've seen the sons of Anakim there. That's a deal breaker. We've seen them. Anakim were giants. The descendants of Anak, an unusually tall people that inhabited Canaan before the Israelites came. The Anakim, like the Nephilim and the Rephaim, were known for their height. Numbers 13:33, Genesis 6:4, Deuteronomy 2:10, several verses in Deuteronomy reference these. So their fear, even though they had already conquered Sihon and Og, their fear was inspired because of what they saw with their natural eyes. Oh, but I see, they saw the Anakim, they saw the giants. So you defeated a giant. This is just more. Cities that were high and walled, they saw, and the people were, they were large, gigantic people, and they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. Okay, so you hop around them. We cut ourselves off at the knees without giving God the opportunity so many times. What's that old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And obey. Verse 29, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Remember those things that He's did. And verse 31, in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. He's saying, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. Get your eyes back on God. Remember what He's done for you. God is with you even in the wilderness experience. And you may not possess all that God has for you, but God will still be with you, even though it's not His desire for you to be in the wilderness. It's only an 11-day journey. And He took 40 years. God will lift you to the highest level that you will allow him to lift you. Plain and simple. You will have as much victory that you will allow God to give you in your life. We are the ones that put the limits on God. You see, but I've been struggling with this issue in my life. It's a besetting sin. I just can't deal with it. Well, because you're still dealing with it. You need to get with God and let God deal with that. Because he wants to deal with that. We're always the one who puts restrictions on what God can do for us. Psalm 78, psalmist reminiscence of this whole thing, wilderness wandering, and in verse 40, he says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God was grieved. God's heart was broken because they did not believe him. Israel limited God by their unbelief, and it's always our unbelief that place limitations on God, on the work God is seeking to do in our lives. I remember when we went and we just felt that the Lord was calling us to go up to Washington, and we thought we'd be planting a church, and then we ended up taking over a church, and that's a whole nother story. But I remember that sense of, we didn't know what we knew, we didn't know what we didn't know, but we knew God was calling us, and we were going to, by gum, we were going to go. And we went up, we spied out the land. 2 weeks later, we said, it's a good land, we're going. And 2 weeks later, we loaded up the truck, and we moved, not to Beverly, but we moved to Washington. And God was faithful, and God taught us things there, and God brought us through things there that we, if he had showed us all those things ahead of time, we probably maybe not would have wanted to go. But God was faithful. Moses is saying, yet for all that God did, for all that God has shown you, you did not believe the Lord your God. And in effect saying, we don't believe God when he says he will enable us to overcome the enemies of the land and possess it. God wants you to be victorious in your life and in the things that he has called you to and the ministries that he has put on your heart. And maybe you're just thinking, I think God might be moving me in that area, but you, I don't know. God's saying, step out, go in and possess. And if it's for you, he'll make that known. If it's not, he'll redirect you. He's so faithful. He'll search out that place for you to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go, leading you by the fire by night and the cloud by day if need be. And I always liken that to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit we've got. Finally, verse 34, we'll begin wrapping this up. The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that the good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. God heard their murmurings. God heard their mumbling, their complainings in the tent, and was angry. And he took that oath. In response to their unbelief, God swore an oath that all the adult generation that came out of Egypt would not inherit the promised land, but they would die in their desolate wilderness instead. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake. Now, there may be a little bit of, you know, hey, because of you guys, he was angry with me too, but I don't read too much into that. But he was not allowed to see. And we'll talk more about that later. But only Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two exceptions because they were the only two who had the faith and trust in the Lord's ability. The Lord told Moses, encourage Joshua, for he shall lead Israel to inherit the land. Moreover, verse 39, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You know, their whole excuse was, well, hey, we're concerned for our little ones. We don't want to go in there. Moses is saying that God says, no, you know, they're going to inherit it. You're worried for them? Great. They're going to see it. You're not. Spurgeon said, anything in fact will serve it as an excuse when the heart is bent on compromise. See, they just used the kids as an excuse. They were fearful. Then, verse 41, then you answered and said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We'll go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up to the mountain. So they hear the consequences, right? Those of you who are parents, you know, you tell your kid, you know, hey, you need to go make your bed, or you need to clean your room, and they, you know, and then you come, or there's going to be, you know, some consequences. When they don't do it, and you bring the no, I'm going to go do it now. You know, it's like, I love what Lou used to always tell. I picked it up and used it in our kids. Delayed obedience is no obedience. They needed to respond, and they didn't obey. Now they're ready to go in. Oh, we're going to go now. No, but they were defeated. Verse 42, and the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. They were defeated because of presumption. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountains came out against you, chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give an ear to you. Their futile attempt ended in disaster. They were defeated and returned weeping before the Lord. God didn't want that for them. God didn't want them to be defeated. God wanted them the joy of entering in to the land that he had prepared for them. And we have one of the saddest closing verses of any book of the Bible, any chapter. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. There you were, defeated, whooped because of unbelief. God's desire was to bring them into the promised land, not to let them wander for 40 years. And we'll look more at that next week as we get into chapter 2. But let's take away from this that God is great and God is awesome and God is more powerful and able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. And he's willing to do his great work in us, if we will believe him and trust him, take him at his word, and step out in faith. Amen? Father, I thank you so much for this time, Lord, and it seems it's gone so quick. I just pray, Lord, that you would give application, Lord. Lord, you know what each of us needed to hear tonight, Lord, and I pray that as your spirit, Lord, speaks to our heart, Lord, those things that you want to work in us, Lord, that you would just continue to bring forth, Lord, to our remembrance, Lord, that we wouldn't be just hearers only, Lord, that we would be changed, Lord, that we'd be conformed to be more like Jesus, transformed by the renewing of our hearts and our mind, Lord God. Lord, anything that's not of us, Lord, that you would just blow away like chaff, Lord. Lord, go with us now, Lord. Go before us. Give us traveling mercies home, Lord. I pray that you give us a good and godly night's sleep, Lord. And tomorrow, Lord, you bring us into the path of others, Lord, especially those that need to know you, Lord. And Lord, may our hearts and our eyes be open and ready, Lord, to have that word, Lord. Prompt our spirit, Lord. May we be prayed up and ready, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Good night. God bless. Next week we'll be